Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Last time we considered how the Lord's judgment and love work together in the lives of His people, and particularly in the lives of His people, of the people of Israel at this time. There was a great pronouncement of judgment upon them for the wickedness of their idolatries. But beginning at verse 14, we see Jehovah display this great act of love in drawing His bride back unto Himself, proclaiming that no more would Israel call Him my Baal, but instead they would call Him my husband. It's in this great display of love towards the people of Israel that we pick up our reading this afternoon. So give your attention to the reading of God's holy word from Hosea chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Amen. So thus far the reading of God's word, and let us now ask His blessing upon it. O Lord, we come unto Thee and we do ask Thy blessing to be upon the reading of this word which Thou hast preserved for us and kept pure in all ages. This word from which not one jot nor tittle has departed. This word which is uncorruptible. O Lord, we thank Thee for this word. And so we ask, Lord, that as the reading of this word has gone forth, we ask that the word of God would not return void, that our hearts would be opened and ready to receive this word with gladness and with joy, that our ears would conscionably hear what has been read unto us. Lord, that Thy Spirit would open us to be receptive of this word. And Lord, now as we approach the preaching of this word, we ask Thy blessing to be upon it. Let the minister decrease so that Christ Jesus would be magnified. Let what is spoken here today in this sermon not be the voice of man, but let it be the very voice of God. Let it convict us. Let it instruct us. Let it encourage us. And let it challenge us. O Lord, speak to us this day. Speak through Thy servant. Feed us with Thy word. Let it be nourishment to our souls, causing us to increase in knowledge and wisdom and understanding of Thy ways. O Lord, feed us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. In our society, the wedding day is perhaps one of the most important days of your life. I was just back in Alabama on vacation, and we went down there for the wedding of my sister-in-law. And it was a beautiful time of celebration. I'm sure that those of you who are married can look back on your wedding day, and whether there was a big ceremony or not, you can remember it as one of the greatest days of your life. In our modern Western culture, this is the apex of a relationship. We tend to make a big deal about other parts of the relationship in the moment, but soon those events get overshadowed by something else. The first date gets overshadowed by the proposal. The proposal gets overshadowed by the wedding. But all of this is fairly novel when it comes to relationships. We don't see dating in Scripture. There's no biblical concept of boyfriend and girlfriend. There's not even anything in the Word which would be synonymous with engagement. Several people have tried to find these modern Western concepts in the Scriptures and to build a platform on instructing young Christians in how to gauge in these types of relationships. But the fact of the matter is that they're not there. They're not in the Scriptures. What is found in the Word is this concept of a betrothal. Something which doesn't really have an equivalent in our modern notion of relationships. This betrothal was more than what we understand an engagement to be, but it wasn't the fullness of a marriage either. It was a legal contract between persons that they would be joined together in marriage. The reality of the relationship has been established, but the benefits of that relationship have yet to be enjoyed. It is that the marital relationship is inaugurated, but not yet consummated. And this is what we see here in our text this morning. A divine betrothal. A divine betrothal of the people to Jehovah. And as we'll see, this betrothal is not just with the people of Israel. It is with you as well. So we'll take up this theme of the divine betrothal, and we'll do so by considering three aspects of that betrothal. First, covenant renewal. Next, covenant faithfulness. And finally, covenant blessings. Let us first consider that in this betrothal, we see covenant renewal. Look with me at verse 18. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. This is not simply the renewal of a previous covenant, but instead what is spoken of here is creation being renewed by a new covenant that is being made. At the fall, all of creation was affected by sin entering into the world. Prior to the fall, all of creation lived in perfect harmony. There was no violence, no pain, no suffering, no death until sin entered into the world. And yet here Jehovah is promising that in this covenant he's making, that all of those effects of the fall on the created world would be reversed. the beasts of the field will no longer be ravenous in the earth. The lion, the wolf, the jackal, they will all be brought back into the perfect state in which the Lord first created them. This is that promise of Isaiah 11:6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And it's not just the beasts of the field, but also the fowls of the heaven and the creeping things of the ground. Now this type of language ought to immediately cause you to be reminded of that act of creation in Genesis chapter 1. It's the very same language being employed here. Language of not just a recreation, but of a new creation. And this renewal of the created order extends beyond just that of the animals of the earth. It includes the relationships of men as well. I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. As sin entered into the world, so did death. And that includes the death of men. Wicked violence and death. It was one of the first things that was seen following the fall when Cain struck and killed his brother Abel. And from that point forward, the violence and bloodshed increased. As peoples increased in the world, we saw violence against entire groups of people being carried out through wars. But here in our text, we see the promise of Psalm 46:9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and he cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. It's the fulfillment of Isaiah 2 and verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Friends, imagine what this will be like. No more war. No more violence. No more bloodshed. War is not what the Lord intended. Nation rising against nation in violent battle is contrary to the peace and harmony that was seen in Eden. And yet there is a promise that one day, because of this new covenant that Jehovah makes with His people, this will be a reality. Is this not that which is spoken of in Isaiah 25:8 and quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What a glorious reality this will be. As violence ceases, as animals are brought into a state of tranquility, as battles are removed from the earth, there will be safety. Safety for all creation, safety for all beings, safety for all men. And this covenant which is made that brings about this renewal comes as a result of that great act of repentance by the people which we saw last time. Remember that great act of love shown, seen in verses 16 and 17 as the relationship between Jehovah and His people is restored. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt no call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of the Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. As God makes a new covenant with the earth and its creatures, repentance brings a reordering of this of life back to the way that God designed it. It brings it back to the created plan, and therefore to that harmony which the Lord intended. Where we saw in chapter 1 that the sin and idolatry of the people caused the Lord to bring about a destruction of the nation at the valley of Jezreel, where Jehovah promised to break the bow of Israel in judgment. Now, with their repentance, He promises a restoration of their safety so as to not break their bow, but to break the bow of their enemies. Like a flock of sheep grazing in a peaceful field without concern of a wolf coming to tear them apart, the people of the Lord can now rest secure. Calvin comments, "We now then perceive the intention of the prophet. He reminds the Israelites that all things were adverse to their safety as long as they were alienated from God, but that when they returned into favor with Him, this disorder, which had for a time appeared, would be no longer, for the regular order of nature would prevail, and brute animals would suffer themselves to be brought to obedience." Friends, think of the comfort that this ought to have given the people to know that in their repentance would come a restoration of all things and a protection from the very judgments which the Lord had promised to come upon them in their state of unrepentance. Friends, this is the covenant renewal which you will experience as well. If you are as Israel, if you are captivated by sin and wickedness, if you are walking in your own paths, if you're disregarding that which the Lord has commanded of you, then you will experience the full wrath of His judgment. But the promise to you here in this text is that if you too repent, then He will stay His hand of judgment from you and instead bring you into covenant so that you will experience the blessed realities of this as well. And this covenant only comes from being betrothed unto the Lord. Matthew Henry writes, "All that are sincerely devoted to God are betrothed to Him. God gives them the most sacred and inviolable security imaginable, that He will love them, protect them, and provide for them, that He will do the part of a husband to them, and that He will incline their hearts to join themselves to Him and will graciously accept of them in so doing." So I have to ask you, have you been brought into covenant with the Lord? Have you been betrothed unto your Savior, the one who will preserve and protect you from the wrath which your sins have earned you? And if you've not, then do as we see the ancient people of God doing and repent of your sins. Confess your sins unto the Lord. Believe the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, He will forgive you. He will bring you into covenant with Him. He will unite you as the betrothed of the Redeemer and cause the safety which is seen in our text to be a reality in your own life. Now, this doesn't mean that you'll never experience pain or suffering or death in this life, but what it does mean is that you will have the ultimate safety of the Lord no matter what comes your way. Whether famine or pestilence or the sword or even death, that it will not harm you or take away your eternal security that you have in Him. Friends, do not wait to come to Christ as your Savior, because today is the day of salvation. And this covenant which the Lord makes with His people is one that is founded upon covenant faithfulness. Look at verses 19 and 20. "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." This covenant faithfulness, which this covenant is founded upon, is not the faithfulness of the people, but instead it's the faithfulness of the Lord. Notice that it is the Lord who betroths the people unto Him. If it were simply the people crawling back to the Lord, then it would be no different than a whorish wife simply returning to her husband. But that's not what our text describes. The Lord doesn't just allow a whorish people to come and live with Him again as though nothing had happened. That's not how Jehovah deals with His people. When the Lord enters into covenant with His people, He makes them new. This is the force behind what our passage is saying. The relationship between Jehovah and the people was broken because of the whoredom of idolatry that the people had embraced. They were spiritual harlots. They were whores who had been adulterous to their husbands. And that covenant which had been established was now broken into pieces. But instead of the Lord just mending that relationship, He makes an entirely new one. These people deserve to be cast off forever for their violation of that covenant, but because of the great love which He has for His people, the Lord instead betroths them, not as an unfaithful harlot or an unfaithful bride, but as a pure and undefiled virgin. And He betroths this pure and undefiled virgin to Him forever. She is no longer seen as a harlot because Jehovah now looks upon her as though she had never sinned. Friends, this is what the gospel does in transforming people and bringing them into union with Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you are united to Christ, then this is what has happened to you. All of your sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Your idolatries, your whoredoms have been removed, and you are betrothed unto Christ as a pure and undefiled virgin. You've been covenanted unto the Lord, betrothed unto Christ in righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 affirms this. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. He hath covered me in the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And if you've been betrothed in righteousness, then friends, you are to walk in paths of righteousness. In 1 Peter 1, in verses 13 to 16, we read this command: wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You must put away all sinful things, all sinful lusts of the flesh, all sinful lusts of the eyes, all sinful pride of life. You must put them away. You cannot be in covenant with the Lord if you are still clinging to your sins. The Lord will not have a bride who is still a whore. You must turn away from your sins. Put aside all filthy speech. Put aside all ungodly living. Put aside all anger and malice. Those things are but whoredoms that defile the covenant. And you have been called to be a virgin, pure and holy. You are called to be forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Philippians 3:13. You have been betrothed unto Christ in judgment. That judgment which you deserved for the penalty of your sin has been poured out upon Christ as He bore the weight of your sins on His shoulders. Isaiah 53 and verses 4 and 5 says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Friends, do you understand the magnitude of what Christ has done for you in taking upon Himself the judgment that was reserved for you? Do you see the great loving kindness put on display in this act of betrothal of what the Lord has done? Friends, no greater act of love has ever been known than that of the Lord Jesus and what He undertook. When He purchased your salvation, when He redeemed you unto the Father, when He broke your chains of slavery to sin, that is the greatest act of love ever to be seen. John 15, verse 13 affirms this: greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do you understand that this covenant which you have been made a partaker of is in mercy? You deserve to be crushed, utterly destroyed, laid waste, as we saw of the promise that Jehovah had made unto unrepentant Israel previously in this book. But the Lord showed great mercy upon you by not pouring out His wrath upon you, but instead pouring out His grace upon you. Brothers and sisters, you must always meditate upon this great act of love by Jehovah unto you. Think upon it. Dwell upon it. And let it drive you to a greater love and service of Him by the power of the Holy Spirit operating within you. How can you look upon what He has done for you and not be driven to an absolute submission and worship of the Lord? Praise the Lord for the mighty works which He has done. Glorify your God and King who showed mercy unto you. Worship your risen Savior who poured out His own blood for the forgiveness of your sins and brought you into covenant with Him. And seek to ever live for Him in absolute, unfeigned faithfulness. Not because this covenant is dependent upon your faithfulness, but because it's founded upon Jehovah's. It's founded upon His perfect and eternal faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, this ought to be a great encouragement unto you, knowing that the continuance of this covenant does not depend upon you, but instead it depends upon the Lord, who is ever faithful. Think of how the Israelites ought to have felt when these words were spoken unto them. They had just witnessed the Lord rebuking them for their whoredoms and promising to pour out His judgment upon them. They had just heard in chapter 1, verse 9, "Ye are not my people, and I will not be your God." He had just declared in chapter 2, verse 2, "She is not my wife, neither am I her husband." These were words of divorcement that the unfaithfulness of the people had so destroyed the covenant that Jehovah would no longer consider them as His own. But now they hear these great words of comfort, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." Those who did not know the Lord now are promised to know Him intimately and personally, as a bride knows the one to whom she is betrothed. Friends, that's you. That's you. Take comfort in that fact, that you will never have to face the casting out of the covenant because of your unfaithfulness. Take comfort in the fact that you will remain forever in covenant with the Lord because you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ and you are kept secure because of His faithfulness to the covenant. And rejoice because you who are in covenant know the Lord in that deep, personal, intimate way. And lastly, this divine betrothal comes with it all the covenant blessings which belong to it. Consider verses 21 to 23. "And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God." That which in verse 8, Jehovah said he was going to take away from the people the corn, the wine, and the oil. Here he promises to restore those unto his betrothed. I was talking with some brothers at the colloquium this week, and this very thing was brought up. Those things which have been taken away, the Lord in His loving kindness restores in a greater measure as He pours His blessing out upon you. This is seen in the life of Job most clearly, but here we see it as well. The Lord will pour out His blessings upon those whom He has brought into His covenant. And this means you as well. We read in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The Lord is the provider of all blessings which are found in this covenant. You must be reliant upon Him. He is the giver of all good things. You must be reliant upon Him to provide you not only with all your needs, but also to pour out upon you blessings in abundance. He has already. He's already done this. And He will continue to do so from now unto eternity. Because He is a faithful God who is faithful to His covenant. The Lord promises that part of this blessing will be the sowing of His people in the earth, the planting them in the ground so that they bring forth greater growth and more abundance. Remember that in chapter 1 they were called Jezreel, meaning scattered. But at the end of chapter 1, the Lord promises that they would be Jezreel, meaning those who are sown of God. This is a promise of a blessing of increase. No more are His people in danger of being cut off or removed from existence, but now here they are being promised that not only will they continue, but that there will be an increase. And friends, this is seen in the expansion of the church from the time of Hosea writing this book to this present day. You, friends, are the living testimony of this very thing. You are the living testimony of the Lord being faithful to sow a people in the earth and to bring a harvest yield in such a great measure that no one can even comprehend it. How amazing it is to know that a people who were once confined to a small piece of land in the Middle East now cover the entire world. You are the proof of this being true, because every one of you here is evidence of the people of God being sown in the earth and bringing forth fruit and increasing both in stature as well as in number. Praise God for how He has done this. And friends, this ought to motivate you to go out there and to do the work of evangelism, so that this promise will continue to be fulfilled and more of God's chosen people will be sown in the earth awaiting that great harvest day. And see here that these blessings go even further, reversing those curses which had been pronounced upon the people. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. The Lord had declared this idolatrous people to be lo ruhama, no mercy. He promised that His hand of mercy would be removed from them and they would experience the full outpouring of His judgment for their unrepentance. But here He promises that He will have mercy upon her. Oh, what a great comfort it is to be resting in the mercies of God. Do you truly understand? Do you truly grasp how great a blessing this is, which is found only in covenant with Christ our Lord? His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are continuously being poured out upon you each and every day. And no longer are the people called Lo Ami, not my people. Jehovah takes His people and brings them into covenant with Him so that they can rightly now be called His. Pastor Richard Phillips writes, "Sin brought merciless judgment, but grace restores mercy through the cross of Jesus. Sin alienated us from God so that we were strangers to His covenant love, but the mercy of Christ establishes us as His people forever and puts on our lips the words of adoring faith, 'You are my God.' And in these words, the marriage vows are renewed, 'You are my people and You are my God,' leaving only an eternity of marital bliss in the union of God with His covenant people." Dear saints, this is that blessing which you have in Christ, to be His people and for Him to be your God. Say with the bride in Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Thou art beautiful, O my love." This is that beautiful, glorious, blessed, divine betrothal which you have been made part of. But you may be thinking to yourself, how can these things all be true when there are still dangers in this world? Wars still continue to rage around us. Sin still remains and infects our very thoughts, words, and deeds. And all of the blessings which come with being in covenant with Jehovah have not been made real. Remember what I told you of a betrothal at the beginning of this sermon. It is a legal contract between persons that they will be joined together in marriage. The reality of the relationship has been established, but the benefits of the relationship have yet to be enjoyed. It is the marital relationship inaugurated, but not yet consummated. Friends, you are still living in that divine betrothal, because this marriage between Christ and His bride, the church, has been inaugurated, but it has not yet been consummated. Right now, these things are spiritual realities, but the day is coming in which all of these things will be physical realities. Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." This is what we have to look forward to. This is what our text is pointing us towards. This will be when that betrothal becomes a marriage, and all of these things which are promised in our passage will be made real. And it will be eternally so. Friends, this is what you have to look forward to. Long for this. Set your eyes on heaven, in which the effects of the fall will be reversed, in which the betrothal of the church unto Christ will be consummated as a holy marriage, in which all of the spiritual blessings become physical blessings. Long for that day and strive ever towards it as you take part now in this divine betrothal. Brothers and sisters, God has betrothed unto Himself a church, a people. And every one of you who are in Christ are part of that beautiful and blessed bride. Know this to be true, that He who spared not His own Son will continue to freely give you all things. All things pertaining to life and godliness. All things which you could ever need or desire. He is the giver of all things, and that includes every spiritual blessing which you have in Christ Jesus. All things are yours if you are betrothed to Christ. Lay hold of those blessings. Lay hold of that eternal covenant. Lay hold of His righteousness. Lay hold of that kingdom which has been prepared for you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Friends, rest in the arms of your beloved. Let's pray. O Lord, we come unto Thee and we are amazed. Amazed that Thou wouldst send Thy Son to enter into this world of filth, to enter into this world of whoredoms, and to call us unto Him, to take us, we who were whores ourselves, and to make us pure virgins, to be betrothed unto Thy Son. Oh, what a blessing that is. We can never comprehend it, not fully. But Lord, we thank Thee for it. Oh Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast preserved us from those dangers which ought to come our way. The pestilence, the sword, the judgment of a righteous God against a wicked people. Lord, we deserved all of that and much more. And so we thank Thee that in Thy mercy Thou hast withheld Thy wrath from us, and in Thy love Thou hast poured out upon us Thy grace. O Lord, we thank Thee and we praise Thee, for Thou hast made us clean and made us new. Thou hast taken us who to whom no mercy was to be shown, and thou hast showed mercy unto us. Thou hast taken us who were wicked heathens, pagans, strangers of the covenants, not your people. And thou hast made us thy people. O Lord, we thank thee and we praise thee. Let us live in light of this reality, to walk in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. O Lord, may it be so. And let us keep that beatific vision, that glory which awaits us in heaven. Let us keep that ever before our minds as we long to see this betrothal consummated, so that we may partake of that wedding feast of the Lamb and dwell with our husband forevermore. May it be so. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.